Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. This afternoon, 1 Kings chapter 18, very familiar portion of the Word of God, and you'll understand what I mean by that whenever we begin reading. We're going to come into the chapter at the verse 36, and we'll read to the conclusion of the chapter here. So, 1 Kings chapter 18, and let's read from the verse number 36. The Word of God says, "And it came to pass, the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah, the prophet, came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Elijah, or Ahab, went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, and put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up, and looked and said, There is nothing. And he said, Go again seven times. It came to pass at the seventh time that he said, Behold, there riseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, Up, go up. Say unto Ahab, Prepare thy chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. Came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." Amen. And we'll just end there at the end of the chapter. Let's briefly pray, please. Our Father, we come before Thee in great need of Thee, ever mindful, Lord, that we are only but flesh, and we recognize that the work that we're about is spiritual. And therefore, we pray for the Spirit of God to minister. We pray that our hearts will be receptive. We confess at times the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. O God, give energy to us. As we sit and listen to the Word, give us an alertness, a willingness to obey the Lord, whatever He would say to us. Guide us, Lord, by Thy Spirit, and help me as a preacher. Fill me now with the Holy Ghost and with power. I stand in need of His help just now. Come now, Lord. I pray these petitions in Christ's name. Amen. For today's message, I simply want to base my remarks around two words. These words are not only found here in 1 Kings chapter 18, but they're also found in a number of other passages within the Word of God. The two words that will be under consideration today were used by Jacob. They were used by him when he spoke and encouraged his sons to return to Egypt for the second time to purchase food, corn, from their estranged brother Joseph. These two words were used by the Lord to the prophet Balaam when he put a word in his mouth that he was to speak to Balak. The words were also used by Paul when he suggested to his companion Barnabas that they would visit every city again where they had preached the word to see how those who had come to faith in Christ, how they were getting on, how they were progressing in their Christian lives. These two words were spoken by Elijah to his unnamed servant. You'll find them there in 1 Kings chapter 18 in the verse 43. There Elijah said, Go up now, looked toward the sea, and he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. The words that I want to frame my remarks around are those words, go again, go again. As words, they indicate to us that Elijah's servant had already been to the top of Mount Carmel. In the first part of the verse 43, we read that the servant had already went up and looked towards the sea, only for him to return and report to his master, Elijah, that there was nothing to be seen in the sky. But undeterred by that negative reporting of his servant, Elijah instructed that servant to return to the place of seeming defeat and to the place where he had previously seen nothing, and he does so simply with two words, go again. Go again 7 times. It was only on the 7th return visit that the servant saw a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And really that's the context in which these two little words sit. Go again. They really sit within the context of Elijah and his unnamed servant on Mount Carmel. But I want us to take these words out of their immediate context in order to challenge our hearts, because I'm convinced that there are certain places that God would have us as his children to go again. And I want to highlight those places to you in a message that simply bears that two-worded statement as its title. I entitle the message, Go Again. You see, brother and sister, I want to say in the first place that God would have us to go again to Calvary. To go again to Calvary. You see, Elijah went to Calvary. You may say, well, where did Elijah go to Calvary in this particular portion of God's word? Well, look at there at the verse number 36. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36, it says, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. You'll recall from our brother's ministry in the past week that in the temple, sacrifices were offered to God on a daily basis. There was a morning sacrifice and there was an evening sacrifice. And in those sacrifices, a lamb would be slain, its blood would be shed, and that lamb would be offered up to God, and that offering would become a sweet-smelling savor unto God. And it was at the time when the sacrifice was being offered in Jerusalem that Elijah approaches now to approach God in prayer. He comes now to ask God for God to vindicate his name, and he does so on the basis of the shed blood of a lamb. And so Elijah is looking forward to Calvary. He's looking forward to the great sacrifice that Christ would offer upon the cross. And so Elijah, at this point, is going again to Calvary. We go back to Calvary. Elijah went forward to Calvary. Calvary. That rugged, forlorn, yet sacred spot outside Jerusalem's boundary walls is the place where the Christian life began for each and every one of us who names the name of Jesus Christ. It was at Calvary that we first came as a guilty, hell-deserving, sin-burdened, despairing, disconsolate sinner. Standing there at the cross of Calvary, we by faith cast our eye and we looked towards the bleeding sacrifice. And seeing there that the Savior was dying for our sins, we came to cast then our sin burden upon the great sin bearer. And thereby we found relief for our troubled soul, cleansing for our blood-stained heart, our sin-stained heart, and peace for our anxious and troubled mind. But having visited Calvary when we first met the Savior, God would have us to return time and time again to the cross. Not to be saved again, for salvation's transaction is one that never needs to be repeated again, but for other reasons. We go to Calvary again for cleansing. Cleansing from our sin, the sin of the believer. We find cleansing for our sin at the cross of Calvary. We go to Calvary in order to humble us again Too often we are so proud of ourselves and our efforts, and then we visit Calvary. So proud of our sacrifices as a believer, and then we come to Calvary. So proud of what we are and who we are, even as a Christian, and how far on we are in our Christian life. And then we find ourselves at the cross, and there we find ourselves humbled by the fact that God would ever love me. Humbled by the fact that our sacrifice is nothing compared to His sacrifice. But there is another reason why we visit Calvary again. It is to see our love inflamed for the Savior. How often our love grows cold. How often our love diminishes and dissipates. We sadly leave our first love. Other loves come into our lives. We allow other things, other people to steal our love from Christ. And we find ourselves lapsing into a cold and into a backslidden state. And yet from that state, thank God, the child of God can be delivered. Now you may say, how could I be delivered from such a cold, backslidden state? By going again to Calvary. By finding yourself again at the foot of the cross. By finding yourself looking away to the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. And as we go to Calvary again, and there we review and view again what Christ did for us on the cross, our hearts are inflamed with love for Christ, and our hearts, the flame is kindled again. The Puritan Octavius Winslow, he wrote this. He said, whenever you detect a waning of love, a reluctance to take up the daily cross, a shrinking from the precept, he said, go immediately to Calvary. Go simply and directly to Jesus, he said. He said, get your heart warmed with ardent love by contemplating Him upon the cross. And soon will the frosts that gather round that heart of yours, soon will those frosts melt away. I wonder, where's your love for the Savior? What level is it at? Is it at a low ebb today? Well, the cure of your condition is to go again to the cross where the Redeemer died. Surely if there was anything that will draw you back to your first love, it is a visit to the place where the Son of God publicly manifested His love for you. Oh, that God would find us all again at Calvary. Go again to Calvary. Go again, child of God. You who have failed the Lord in the last 24 hours. Go again to Calvary. Seek cleansing in the blood of Christ. You who find yourself at a distance from the Savior. Go again to Calvary. View the Son of God, what He has done for you. And there find your heart inflamed with Calvary love. Could we ever tire from visiting Calvary? Could we ever grow weary and visiting Calvary? Could we ever get to a state that we're not moved when we think about what Christ has done for us, the sinner? It is there that we witness Christ's great love for us. It is there that we view the remedy for our sin in the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. It is there that we come to appreciate the tremendous lengths to which God the Son went to in order to redeem us from our sin and to reconcile us to God. You see, brethren and sisters, it was at the cross where we first saw the light and the burden of our hearts rolled away. And the hymn writer said, Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. It was at the cross of Calvary that sin's chains were broken. It was at the cross of Calvary where sin's power was destroyed. It was at the cross of Calvary where sin's burden was lifted. It was at the Calvary's cross where the sin's penalty was paid. It was at the cross where sin's punishment was borne by another on our behalf. And so I would encourage every child of God, go back to Calvary. Go back to Calvary. Get back to the cross and stay there. Stay there. It is the safest place to stay near the cross. To stay near the cross of Calvary. And as you stand there, thank the Savior for what He did for you. And then rededicate your life to His service and to His will. to the one who suffered and bled and died for you on the cross. And if you've never been to the cross, if you've never been to Calvary, why not make today your first visit? Why not make this day, this Lord's Day, as we now enter into the second week of a gospel campaign, why not make this day the day when you visit the cross for the first time? And as you visit that sacred place, oh, that you would fall in love with the one who suffered in your place and who took the punishment that was your due. Go to Calvary. Go again. Go again to Calvary. If you find yourself in a state of spiritual loss, if you find yourself in a state of spiritual coldness, go again to Calvary. Come visit with me to Calvary, where there the Redeemer died, and fall in love with him all over again. Calvary love. And so go again to Calvary. But having been to the cross, there's somewhere else that God would have us to go, and every believer to go again to. Can I say that he would have us to go again to the throne of grace? To go again to the throne of grace. Whenever we come to this account in 1 Kings in the chapter 18, we often focus, at least in this part, on the servant who goes up to the summit and looking from that particular vantage point, seeing that there was no sign of rain approaching. But we must not forget that whilst the servant was doing that and whilst the servant was climbing to that particular vantage point, there was someone else that was climbing. But he wasn't climbing physically. He was climbing spiritually. He was going up, yes, but not in a physical way like the servant was. He was going up the terrain of the mountain, but here we find another man, and he was going up to God. He was going up to God in prayer. He was ascending to God in prayer. And brethren and sisters, I want you to see that both of these activities were important. There needed to be someone going up, yes, physically, looking out to see if there was a cloud coming, but that had to be backed up by a man who was going up in prayer. Maybe you're here this afternoon and you're thinking, well, what have I done in the mission? What have I done? I've tried to invite my family and my friends, my work colleagues out, and they haven't bothered to come. They're not even answering my phone, their phone, not even replying to my messages. And you're maybe here today and you're downcast and you're discouraged and you're thinking, well, what can I do? I was in a house this week, so it was an individual, not mentioning who they are, person within the congregation, and they were just saying to me that throughout the mission and throughout the period of time, whilst the man was preaching, they were praying. And then the comment came, I suppose that's all I can do. And I said to that dear lady, I says, there's nothing better you could do. Nothing better. While the man of God is preaching and maybe struggling in the preaching, here's a woman. Here's a woman of our congregation, and she's laying hold of God. And maybe it's what she's doing is actually accomplishing more than what the preacher is doing in the pulpit. And so you're here today and you're thinking, well, what could I do? You could pray. You could pray. You may say, well, I've invited friends and all that I do really is now they let me down and then I come to the time of prayer and that's all I can do. Listen, you're doing more. You're doing more than you think you're doing. God is hearing your prayers. And so go again. Go again to the throne of grace. And here we have Elijah. Yes, this man, this unnamed servant, he's going up to the mountain. But what's Elijah doing? Well, look what it says in verse 42. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. You know, many Bible commentators believe that Elijah's posture indicates that he has really taken up the posture of prayer here. He's cast himself down. He's humbled himself before the God of heaven. He's put his face between his knees. He can't even lift up his face towards God. And yet here we have a man supplicating in prayer. And so what we have here is, yes, the servant, he goes in service. He's going again in service. But his going again in service is backed up with Elijah's going again in supplication. Yes, the servant went 7 times to the top of Mount Carmel, but Elijah went 7 times to the throne of grace. And brethren and sisters, there is a lesson. There is a lesson to learn for all who engage us in the work of God. Our service must always be backed up with supplication. If we're to know the blessing of the Lord attending any of our labors, there must be always the backing up of any service, the preparation of our service, then the participating of the service, and then the produce from that service, all must be backed up with prayer and with supplication. To serve Christ without praying first about that service is arrogance on our part and indicates that our confidence is not in the Lord, but that our confidence is in ourselves. It would be a terrible thing if your minister sat in the minister's room and never bothered coming to the time of prayer before the services. Do you know what that would say to me? That would say that minister is arrogant. That minister believes that his abilities and his gifts and his talents, though they are few, and I'll be first to admit that, yet God can work despite the need for that man to pray. That's not the case. I go to pray because I need God's help. I need God's enabling. And so, child of God, let's remember that our labors will amount to nothing if they lack the backup in prayer that is so vital. Listen to George Mueller. This is what George Mueller, we all know the story, the history of George Mueller, that dear man that set up those orphanages there in Bristol and saw God provide throughout the time of those orphanages in marvelous ways. This is what George Mueller said. He said, "Proceed all your labors with earnest, diligent prayer. Expect everything to come from the blessing of the Lord and nothing at all from your own exertions." Expect everything to come from the blessing of the Lord and nothing at all from your own exertions. And so whether handing out a gospel tract, whether teaching a Sunday school, whether sitting in a meeting with boys and girls, whether preaching at a service, whether conducting a children's meeting, standing in an open-air service, witnessing to someone in the doors, all of our work for the Master must be backed up with earnest, diligent prayer. And so let's go again. Let's go again to the throne of grace. That's this afternoon. Whatever we're doing, let's take ourselves off to a place where we can go again to the throne of grace. Because what is reaped in the services and in the mission is sown in prayer. It's sown in prayer. Prayer is the work. So let's go again to the throne of grace. You know, in days of drought and in times of barrenness and in a season whenever false religion was flourishing over a nation that once was a God-fearing nation, what did Elijah do? Did he throw up his hands in despair? No, he went again to the throne of grace. And brethren and sisters, there's a lesson. There's a lesson for us. We live in days of drought, spiritual drought, times of barrenness, fruitlessness, season whenever false religion seems to be flourishing and once a God-fearing nation. What are we to do? What are we to do? We're to go again. We're to go again to the throne of grace. Go again 7 times. Go again. And brethren and sisters, the wonderful thing is that we have every encouragement from the Lord to do so. Because they're in the book of Hebrews, and they're so familiar, the verses, but I'll read them to you again. They're in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through to 16, saying then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, in light of this, in light of the fact that we have got a priest a great high priest that has paid the price of sin, that has entered heaven, that is now there at the Father's right hand, living for us, representing us. His work is complete. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. And that's what we need, mercy and grace, and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't that an amazing thing? Isn't that an amazing thing that we've got such an invitation that is extended to us from the God of heaven, and yet isn't it amazing that we're so infrequently found at the throne of grace? God would have us to come. God encourages us to come. God delights in our coming to Him in prayer, and yet we are hesitant in coming before the Lord. Christian, in these days, God would have us to go again to the throne of grace, privately and publicly. Go again. You're not annoying your Master. You're not annoying your Heavenly Father. If you have a child and they come again and again to you, it gets a bit frustrating, so it does. You try and get them away. I've heard you before. Don't keep going on and on about it. Maybe that's the wife says that to you, or the husband. Don't keep going on and on about it. But God never says that to His children. He actually encourages us to come repeatedly, constantly, perpetually. Come to me. Pour in your complaint into my ear. Offer your prayers and your intercessions. I want to hear them. I want to hear them. Here in Luke chapter 18, the Lord Jesus Christ told that familiar parable, a poor widow. And then she's an adversary, and she goes in before the local judge to plead her cause, that he would avenge her of her adversary. And day after day, she appears at the court door. Help! Help! Help me! I've got an adversary! Judge, rule in my favor! He does nothing. Next day, help, help, I need someone to help me, judge in my favor. And she repeatedly comes, I don't know how long she came, but that man, just as it were, to get rid of her, decides to, as it were, judge for her, grant her request, grant her petition. And the parable lesson is so simple that we are to go to the Lord, but we're not going to some unjust judge that has no care, as this man had no care for the widow. We're going to the judge of all men, the just judge of all men. We're going to our Heavenly Father, who delights to hear the cries of His people. Go again. I don't know who you're praying for in this gospel mission, but go again. Go again to the throne of grace. Pray for them again. Take your prayers, go again. We heard our brother and what he has told us about members of his family and the years that he has prayed for them. And I'm sure you could speak of people and you prayed for them many years, and eventually they came and they trusted in Christ. And there's others on your prayer list and you're praying for them and they're still not saved. Brother, sister, this is the message God has given to you today from this preacher and from God. He says to you, go again. Go again. Don't be getting discouraged. Don't be getting disheartened. Don't be thinking that God could never move. It's amazing whenever you start to speak to people about how they have came to faith in Jesus Christ. You know, most of the times, it isn't just because of one specific meeting. God is working. And He's working for months. I think of the testimony of our brother. I'm trying to think of his name now. He took the mission over there, a forest near Upperlands, and Noel Shields, yes. Noel Shields went to a gospel mission, and for an entire year that man was under conviction of sin. Nobody knew about it. But God started to work, and I'm sure people were praying for him, and eventually that man came to faith in Jesus Christ. Go again, go again. Go again to the throne of grace. Go again today. Let's not slack off. Child of God, don't you be thinking of slacking off. Halfway through your gospel mission, it's not time to slack off. It's time to redouble the effort. to try again and to go again to the throne of grace and to put up more prayer. And let's see what God can do. Go again. That's the simple words. I want God to burn them into your soul. Go again. Go again. I wonder, when was the last time you were at the throne of grace? Were you there this morning? Will you be there this evening? Did you take yourself off to God this weekend? Did you pour out your soul to Him for your loved ones and your friends? Whenever trouble arose in your home in the last week, did you go again? Did you go again to the throne of grace and there seek the help of God? Let me encourage you, though you've been there on countless occasions, brother, go again. And though, sister, it seems that you've been rebuffed by God and God isn't listening to your cry, like that Syrophoenician widow, and how she wanted Christ to speak to her and He had nothing to say to her, I want you to encourage you, sister, though you feel that God is rebuffing you, that He's rejecting your cries, I want to encourage you, go again. And young person, though the heavens appear to be brass and the ear of God seems to be turned away from your cries, go again, because it may be on your return that He will appear for your help and aid. He delights to hear His people pray. He never grows tired or frustrated at our offcomings to Him. He encourages us to pray without ceasing. And so if you've left off prayer in recent days, and maybe you have, I'm not here to condemn you. Here to encourage you to go again. And maybe you've starved your soul of this means of grace, because prayer is a means of grace. And maybe you've starved your soul of this means of grace for an extended period of time. Then I would encourage you today, not tomorrow, today, immediately, go again to the throne of grace. And thank God He'll hear your prayers and cries. We're thinking of these two words. We need to go on very quickly. Go again. In the third place, God would have His people to go again to the work of God. You know, there are reasons, many reasons, why people pull back from the work of God. And they withdraw from serving Him in some capacity. The seeming lack of success in one's labors, I suppose, could be the primary reason for a person getting discouraged in the work of God, and so they pull back, they become introvert, as it were, spiritually speaking, and they pull back from the work of God. They withdraw from service. Other reasons could be the discouragement that arises from another believer, maybe even someone within the spiritual oversight of a congregation. Something was said to them, by them, a minister, an elder, just got so discouraged and have pulled back. Maybe family pressures and work commitments, they can cause us to pull back. An unwillingness to give of one's time. Time is so valuable to us all. It nearly seems that we need an extra day in the week to get everything that we need to get done within our lives. And so, well, we don't really have time to serve the Lord and to involve ourselves in the work of God. Maybe we're not confident in our own abilities. I could never do that. I could never speak. I could never take a memory verse in a children's meeting. I could never be involved in knocking doors or doing something at the open air. Maybe someone's just naturally shy. There is that natural timidity in an individual. Maybe some past failure, some past sin, and you think, God could never use me again. Like Peter felt, I'm sure, whenever he denied his Lord. Or maybe it's just the onset of old age or sickness. Now, no doubt some of the reasons why people disconnect themselves from the work of God are legitimate. Especially, and I speak of age and sickness. You know, we cannot expect senior citizens, if that's a politically correct term. I don't know what some of you folk call yourselves. But you cannot expect a senior citizen to be sitting on a bus with young children and teenagers. You can't expect that to happen. Some have tried, and they have been so faithful. You can't expect that. Old age, just this onset of age, maybe sickness. they just don't function as a person as they once did. However, some reasons are just simply excuses that really hold no water. Too many of God's believers have taken a on-the-sidelines approach when it comes to the work of God, whenever God would have us on the field of service. There's a man in the New Testament of whom we read about who was involved in the work of God for a period of time, and then he pulled back. His name is John Mark. According to Acts 13 in the verse 5, John Mark was a helper of Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. He was described on that occasion as their minister or their assistant. He was an assistant to the minister who was Paul and Barnabas. Both were ministering. However, John Mark didn't stay the course. He pulled back. He left them in a place called Pamphylia, and he went back home again. Now, we're not told the reason why he went back. Some suggest that he was sick and he needed to return. Other people believe that he just got discouraged. They went to Cyprus, and they really didn't see very much happening in the country of Cyprus at that particular time. And so John Mark, thinking that immediate success would happen, he just threw up the arms, threw up the head, resigned his place, and decided to head home again. Maybe I'm speaking about you today. That's been your experience. You have taken the same course as John Mark took. At one time you were engaged in the work of God, and then some difficulty arose, and you made the decision. You made the decision. You didn't pray to God about it. You made the decision. You made the decision to withdraw from the work of God. Well, I want to encourage you from the life of John Mark, because Acts chapter 15 and the verse, that particular verse that we spoke about, verse 5, is not the end of John Mark's association with Paul and Barnabas, especially Paul, because whenever Paul comes near to the end of his life, the Apostle Paul, whenever he wrote to Timothy from the prison cell in Rome, he said these words. He says, take Mark. He's speaking about John Mark here. That man, I'm sure, that was such a disappointment to Paul. Here's Paul. He's invested his life into John Mark. And there he goes. There's John Mark. He's away off. That is a terrible cross to bear. Terrible cross to bear. But he now says to Timothy, he says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. This once deserter had now become a valuable asset to the work of God. It's obvious that something was done in the life of John Mark, and he now got himself involved in the work of God. You know, brother, sister, there is no reason why it couldn't be the same for you. There's no reason why you couldn't be involved in the work of God again. The Lord of the harvest is always on the lookout for eager and willing workers to gather in his harvest. He's always on the lookout. And so let me encourage you with this thought, that God would say to you, go again. Go again. You know, serving God is, can I just say, serving God is not just standing before a group of children on a Friday night, or delivering a Sunday school message on a Sunday morning, or standing behind a microphone at an open-air service. You can serve the Lord. You can be a witness for the Lord just in your home, in the office, in the factory floor, in your school, your college. Just as you can within some kind of church setting. And so go again. And if you've left the field of service in recent times for no apparent reason, God just says, go again. The place is standing there vacant, and it needs to be filled by you again. Go again. Go again to the place where you once served the Lord. Take up the work of God again. In the fourth and final place, and very quickly, God would have us to go again to a perishing world to share the gospel, to go again to the world, a perishing world, to share the gospel. The task of the church has never changed. And it's so clear to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, admittedly, there are those who have no time for the gospel. However, it is our duty to go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come in. If there are those who want nothing to do with the gospel, we need to find those who do. That means that we will have to go again and share the gospel with everyone that we come into contact with for such people to be found. That great parable of the Great Supper there in Luke chapter 14, the servant suffered many a setback in furnishing the supper with guests, but the master, he sent them out twice. After first sending them out to bring in the invited guests, he sends them out and eventually furnishes the supper with a number of guests, but still there's room, and so he says, go again. That's what he literally said. He doesn't literally say it, but in his directive, he says, go into the highways and byways and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Go again. Go again. Need I make the application? You know, it is very obvious to myself, to the spiritual oversight of this congregation, that many of you have been working tirelessly. And some of you have been working in a manner that is so heartening to bring your loved ones and your friends. It's so obvious to us. You've went and you've asked. You've done your part. But do not rest on your laurels. Because many who have come in have went out the same. They came in their sin. They went home in their sin. So go again. Go again to them. Who knows what God has been doing since they were here? God has been working in their hearts. And they're just waiting for the invitation. Go again. And you know, folks, if they don't come, go to others. You may say, well, who could I go to? You see that mobile phone that you're never off? It's got a telephone book in it. And you have a list of candidates on your mobile phone. And that social media page that you're never off and you're always updating, you've got a group of friends there that just need to be invited. And whenever you go into school and into work tomorrow, you just stand for just a few moments and you look around you and you look at all of those men and you look at all of those women and you look at all of those young people and you come to understand they need the gospel. They need Christ, because if they do not know Christ, they will be lost. And though you are discouraged by many who's promised to come and they haven't come, brother, sister, go again. Go again. That God's house will be filled. And if they don't come to the mission, the gospel is always preached here on the Sunday evening. Go again. Let us be unrelenting in this task of spreading the gospel, going again into the world. We can't sit here. We have to go. Go again. And so the simple directive from the Lord to our hearts today is go again. Go again to Calvary. Knowing that it is there, we find every incentive to live and to serve God. And go again to the throne of grace, knowing that it is there that God hears and answers prayer. And go again to the work of God, knowing that it is there that we're doing His will, and that we find purpose for our existence. And go again to a perishing world, knowing it is there that we will meet with those who need to be won to Christ through the gospel. And so may God find us all going again. May God be pleased to sear these words into our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Our loving Father, we come again to the throne of heavenly grace. We're very aware, Lord, that if thy word is to be embedded into our hearts, to impact our lives, to change our behavior, then we know that it must be the Lord who applies now the word to our soul. We think of people sitting here now and they're thinking about somebody and they need to go again to them. They need to go again. Help them. Give them the courage to go again. And for those, O God, who have never been to Calvary, who have never been to the cross, may they find that today is their first visit there. And may they find relief for their soul, pardon for their sin, and the assurance that all is well. Oh, help us, Lord, in this new week to go again in the mission, to go again to the meeting, to be present, to be here, to be praying, to be inviting, to be encouraging, to go again. And Lord, beyond the mission, help us always to be going again until we find ourselves when life's labor is ended. And the crown won, that we'll find ourselves resting at thy feet and before thy throne. Answer now prayer and part us with thy blessing. We offer these our petitions in and through Jesus' precious name. Amen.